Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armaline.
We're starting a new series. If we could put that up, if you didn't see it on Facebook, we're starting a new series called Everything Changed. And I believe 31 years ago, everything changed for you guys once again, eh? 31 years ago? Probably have no clue. Yeah. It was Josh Schock's birthday yesterday. And we just want to acknowledge that we sometimes post on Facebook, but when I go on weekends, I try not to do Facebook. So we did not celebrate his birthday, but Josh is such a great man of God. Let's just start there. You know, it's always easy to go to what he does, but I like to start with who he is. Josh is a great man. And so we celebrate him. He's part of our staff, part of our team, and such a blessing, right, young adults? Amen. So 31 years ago. Everything changed. So this series, it's been something I've been thinking about for a while. It's maybe not the most exciting way to say it, but that's the only way I could come up with when I talk and think about Easter. Everything changed. And we have, what, 4 weeks, 3 weeks? What are we, 3 weeks? Somebody help me. 3 weeks. 3 weeks until Easter, we celebrate this incredible moment where truly everything changed. But I want to start today. I spend a lot of time, I find in the last couple of years, trying to get myself back into the place where the disciples were. It is so easy if you know, have you ever watched a movie all the way through and then you figure out the ending and then you watch the movie again and you see things that you now know are like foreshadowing the end? Right. Anybody ever done that? Yeah. So we live in that place as Christians. We have the Bible, we know the end, and so we can read it and go, oh, I can see. But I wanna show you today that as much as the disciples heard, they did not see. Right. It's really, really important. And so we're gonna look at, through the next 3 weeks, moments that everything changed. And I was thinking about that today, just before we jump into the scriptures. You know, we have moments in life where everything changed. Another son, it's not the first, but everyone is important. But man, when you have a child, first one especially, everything changes. I remember counting down the Saturdays I had left to sleep in, right? Because once you have a child, right, Sam? Everything changes, Judy? Everything changes. I was thinking about things like, what were some things I wrote down? You know, we actually had one recently. I thought about the iPhone. The iPhone was one of the first full computer screens on a phone. That changed everything, right? Social media. If I could go back in time, just tell Mark Zuckerberg not to do it. Don't do Facebook. Don't do Instagram. It's changed our life. And I know in some ways good, but studies are showing more and more that we're the loneliest people ever on earth. 6-7 billion people on earth. We connect every day and we're the loneliest people in the world. It's another whole topic. Another major thing that changed the world just happened. I wonder how many know about it. It's called Chatbox. Chat, what is chat? Did I get it right? Chat? Chat? Yes, thank you. Chat GPT. Thank you. How many have heard of it? Raise your hand if you've heard of it. This thing is absolutely nuts. It's AI in the real thing. I told my brother the other day, I said, when I watched the movie Terminator, I never thought we'd be living in a day and age where computers are getting as smart as they are. It's actually really, really phenomenal. A little scary, really phenomenal. This little program, basically, you can type in whatever you want, ask it a question, and within seconds, it'll give you an answer, and it's as good as an answer as some of the best experts in the world can give. And you can change it, you can, you know, literally 4 minutes later, ask the question with a little bit of a tweak, and it'll give you another answer that's exactly correct with the new tweak that you've put into it. Teachers, this has revolutionized school. I talked to one teacher the other day, I was at Ryan Bondi's, and there was a teacher there. I said, so is this thing hitting the schools? He says, you wouldn't believe it. We don't know anymore if a student's writing that essay or the chat thing is writing the essay. It's that good. Or you can even, this is crazy, you can tell them the level of education you have and it'll write it to that level. You know, so you ask the question, please write this like a grade 7 student, and it'll write it like that. This will forever change our world. What it'll look like. Now, it's interesting. Somebody was saying that's the same thing with calculators. People used to actually have to multiply, right? It's like when a teller, the till goes down at a store or something, they're like, what do we do now? Because everybody's so used to doing everything through the computer. So we'll see where it brings us. But the point is this, some people go to the end of the world with those thoughts. I'm like, it's not the end of the world. It's another invention. They'll figure it out. But there are moments in life that transform and everything changes. So I want to set the stage. So here we are 2,000 plus years ago. Jesus comes into the world and he starts to preach a gospel that is like you were alluding to it, mind-blowing. He's bringing revelation that's incredible. One of the things that we often, I just heard the other day, a Jewish person talking, because they still are waiting for the Messiah, and they were talking about how the Messiah will come. Jesus could not be the Messiah because the Messiah had not yet come to overthrow those in leadership in the government, to take over and make Israel whole and a superpower. That's why the Messiah couldn't have come. This is a Jewish person talking. I say that because you got to realize when they were waiting for the Messiah, they were waiting for one who would come that would overthrow the Roman Empire and make Israel powerful. This is important information because Jesus comes on the scene and he starts talking and starts doing miracles, and they're thinking right away, this must be the Messiah. Now, as soon as they say the Messiah, immediately they go, this is what it's going to look like. He's going to come, he's going to rule, and he's going to take over the Roman Empire. Roman Empire was massive at that time. It was the empire of that time. It was everywhere, and it controlled everything in the known major world. And so they're excited. We sometimes wonder, why would they follow Jesus so easily? Now, everybody wanted to follow a rabbi, but this is a different rabbi. This is a rabbi that starts to do miracles that are like none other, especially when he raises Lazarus from the dead. Like, this is now a bona fide miracle. You know, you cannot hide. You cannot, like, he was dead. He called him out of the tomb. Lazarus came out. Pretty hard to fake that one. Right? Especially when they're all like, okay, you're calling him out. He stinketh. Don't call him out. He comes out and Lazarus is alive. And then later on, he even has supper at his house before he's going to go to the cross. Like, people knew that he was alive. So one of the things I hope to do throughout this, if you struggle with, is this really real? Is Christianity really real? Is this just another made up religion like all the others? You need to understand, and I hope to do this today. I want you to see everything changed, and it wasn't because a man just came on the scene and preached a few good things. Everything changed. So we got the Roman Empire. They are in control. They are ruthless. They are horrible people at the time of what they were doing. You've got the priests that are in control of the temple, and at that time, temple worship, forgiveness had everything to do with sacrifices at the temple. You go to the temple for this. And this man, Jesus, comes and starts to declare gospel. It's different. You know, Claude said it today. You've heard it said, but I say. He starts to, it's funny because we say that they followed him because of what he preached, but I think sometimes they followed him in spite of what he preached, because he preached some things that would be like, okay, you're taking it to a whole nother level. Like, we know we're supposed to love our neighbors, but you're saying we're supposed to love our enemies. I'd rather hate my enemies. I kind of actually even have permission and allowed to hate my enemies, but you're saying I'm supposed to love my enemies. One of my favorite moments is when he sits down, he says, unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. Can you imagine? At that point, they're like, well, we got nowhere else to go. We're done now, so we might as well stay. But that is a really awkward, tough teaching. That's cannibalism. Seriously, we know it now because we're way over here. But for them, they're like, don't get it. Creepy. See, we think today we got to put ourselves into their minds. But right now, even though he's saying all these things, Jesus is creating this incredible movement that is freaking out the leaders, freaking out the priests. Because he would go out And hundreds, if not thousands, would show up to hear him speak. He is shaking everything of what they know. He's shaking who's in charge. Like, this is scaring the people. So that's why, you know, coming up to the time where we celebrate the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection, for them, they were trying to figure out how to kill this man because he was getting power and creating a movement. And they did not think he was the Messiah, but only his disciples thought he was the Messiah. What Messiah? The Messiah that would rule as king and overthrow the Roman Empire. This is what they were thinking. This is everything that they had in mind. It's incredible. Well, I want to show you a few passages. turn to Matthew. Actually, turn to Luke before we go to Matthew. Thought it was high time to get another Bible that wasn't falling apart. But new Bibles have new places that you have to find, you know, right? I know exactly what page everything's on, and now I'm like, oh, I got to find it again. One of the things I want to show you, again, I'm just going through a lot of this quick, and we're going to break down over the coming days, but you know what's interesting, and there's a lot of interesting stuff with this, but in Luke 19, this is where Jesus, this is the beginning of what we say is Holy Week, or people call Holy Week. This is the beginning of the end. This is a week out. We're actually going to read from a scripture that really is Palm Sunday, which is going to be coming up. So we know that lots of people are thinking he's the Messiah. He's done miracles that are proving that he's the Messiah in their head, that he thinks he's going to overthrow the government. So that's why they're excited to be on his side. That's why the disciples will say, listen, when you're king, can I sit on your left and your right? They're not thinking when they're dead in heaven. You got to realize, when you are ruler, can I be beside you? These are normal humans, disciples, that are thinking a little fleshly or a lot fleshly all the time. You following me? They think he's going to overthrow the government. And so Jesus is coming in. This is a famous moment. He's coming in riding on a donkey. It's called the triumphal entry. And this is where they yell out as he's coming in. This is verse 38. Let's start at verse 37. Then as he was now drawing near the descendant of the, Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory to the highest. Blessed to the who? Blessed is the who? King. The king. They're excited that the king is riding into town. I always find it very interesting that literally a few days later, some of the very people that are yelling, Hosanna, Hosanna, are actually yelling, crucify, crucify. That has always perplexed me that people can be that fickle and change. But then I look at my own life. I'm like, yeah, I gotta be that sometimes too. You got to remember, though, they're like, the king is coming. The king, Hosanna, this is it, the Messiah. Now turn to Matthew. Let's go to Matthew, the back of the book, somewhere around the 24 range. I'm going to give you the address. We're going to read a few scriptures out of. Where do they disappear to? You still looking? Matthew 26. I want to show you. I'm going to take one chapter, and I want to show you how easily it was that they missed it. Make sure I didn't start. Okay, Matthew, first one. Matthew 26, verse 2. This is very close, and they're going to do the Passover, the Lord's Supper, not the Passover, the Lord's Supper. This is Matthew 26, verse 1, we'll start it. Now, when it came to pass, Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Can you say it any differently or more clear? Right? In 2 days, I will be delivered up and crucified. Let's go to the next one. Go to Matthew 26, verse 11 and 12. Here we go again. For you have, this is when Mary comes in and anoints him. Start at verse 10. When Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for a burial, for my burial. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." What was she doing it for? Burial. I'm going to read a few more in a minute, but it's hard to understand how they're not getting it. But let me give you a small example of how this can work. I have witnessed many times in my household that, you know, my kids are at a great age that we can go on vacation now because they can stay by themselves. How many parents remember that moment when you could leave the house? Only one. I remember leaving the house going, I cannot believe we can do this. We can go grocery shopping without all the kids in tow. Those are moments. But when you get to go on vacation because the kids can stay and they have their own life, it's like, this is crazy. But I remember in the fall, especially, we told them, we're going on vacation for our 25th anniversary. We're going here. We will be leaving here. We're going, we're excited. We're packing. And sure enough, when it came time, they're like, what? You're going on vacation? You're leaving? We've been saying this for over a month, but we didn't know you were leaving. Now we told you the date. I think it's in the calendar. You're going where? To Spain? It's like, they didn't hear. Why? Because life is going on. They're doing their thing, and it's just right over their head. Come on. How many people have ever had that happen at home? You know, you're doing something. Hey, can you take out the garbage? Absolutely. And you walk away. Why? Because you were focused on something. You kind of heard it, but then you totally forget. You got to remember, in their minds, there is no grid for him dying. He's going to become king. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. So anything that they say, it does not compute. He says, I'm going to die in 2 days. They're like, must be metaphorical. You know, there's no grid where he's going to die. And I'll prove it to you in a second. We have a few more scriptures. Let me just read them. If you go down a little further, Matthew 26, verse 24. For the Son of Man must die, as the scripture declared long ago. Didn't get that one. Matthew 26, verse 32. But after I've been raised from the dead. That would have been a good line for them to catch. After I had been raised from the dead. Luke 18, I'm just going to read this one. Taking the 12 disciples aside, this is verse 31 to 33. Jesus said, listen, we're going up to Jerusalem where all the predictions of the prophets concerning the Son of Man will come true. He will be handed over to the Romans. He will be mocked, treated shamefully, spit upon. They will flog him with a whip and kill him. But on the third day, he will rise again. You think they would have gotten this, but they did not get it because there's no grid for it. There's absolutely no grid for it. So we get to the point where they go to the garden. Jesus says, stay awake. He prays because he knows what he's about to go through is the most agonizing. And the more I study the cross, the most shameful, embarrassing, cruel, horrific. You just can't use enough words to describe how horrible it was. One writer described, I try to look for more evidence, but the evidence that he saw, you know, we often have the crosses way up there. He says, in the research that he did, he doesn't believe the Roman crosses were that high. They were still on a cross off the ground. But he said in his research that a lot of times that you could look to them because they mocked them. Like it wasn't so you couldn't see them, like you mocked them right to their face. That's an interesting side thought. I don't know. But you did not get crucified with a linen loincloth. You were completely naked. It was embarrassing. It was horrific. It was painful. nailed to a cross. And if you wanted a breath, you had to push yourself up on the nails to take a breath and then slowly let yourself, like, I can't even imagine. It was torture. So he knows what he's going to go through. He's praying. He's asking his best friends, the ones that he's walked with, to pray. I think they're not praying because they don't see it coming. He's like, I told you it was coming. But they don't see it coming. Because he's like, he's the Messiah. He's going to overthrow the Roman Empire. So all of a sudden, we know that Judas betrays him. They come. Even to the point, because this is a movement, this is the disciples going, we are part of the Messiah and we're going to help overthrow it. So when they come to arrest him, they pull out a sword to begin to go, we're going to defend. And Jesus says, no, swords away. Because what do you do when you're in a movement and you want to see your Messiah take over? You defend him. He says, no, that's not what my kingdom looks like. We know the story. In 24 hours, he's tried, he's convicted, he's whipped, carries a cross, hangs on a cross. And I can only try to imagine what the disciples must be thinking. They're like super confused, right? But I think part of them's like, we have seen what he can do. So at any moment, he's coming off that cross. Ta-da! Overthrow all of them with lightning bolts, because remember James, the sons of thunder? Right? They just wanted to throw down everything. I think they were waiting for him to get off the cross, but they were at a distance because I think they were confused. They're like, I think it's going to happen. I'm sure it's going to happen. And we are waiting. And yet he cries out, it is finished. And he dies. The shock that they must have went through of going, did we just follow the wrong Messiah? Because if you just followed the wrong Messiah, what are you now? You are going to be hunted. You will face probably being killed for the uprising. Now listen, we know through scripture that there's no part of them that thought he's going to be raised from the dead. I'm going to show you. One, they went back to everything that they knew to do. They ran, they fled, they went back fishing. They're like, we're done. Like everything we dreamed of is over. Like nothing has changed. Actually, the only thing that's changed is we're in trouble now and we spent 3 years following the wrong Messiah. Dumb us. But here's the telltale sign. The telltale sign. I want you to turn with me. Find it quickly. Turn to John. Nope. Turn to Mark. Mark 16, verse 1. This is the telltale sign that they had no thought that he was coming back from the dead. If you know the story that they took him off the cross, two men came in secret really throughout the scriptures and they took his body and they anointed it with basically burial fragrance and all that. They put him in the tomb. It's very interesting though, because if you first of all thought he was going to come off the cross and he didn't, and then you somehow clued in that he's going to be raised from the dead, you think, okay, I'm waiting for that moment. He's going to be raised from the dead. You think they would be waiting. They would be like, okay, we're here. And scripture, you may think that Mary went to the tomb to see if he'd been raised from the dead. No, it's actually Mark. It tells us very clearly why she was going to the tomb. Mark 16, verse 1, Saturday evening when the Sabbath had ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Salome, went out and purchased burial spices so they can anoint Jesus' body. They expected Jesus to do what every dead person does, stay dead, right? So there was no, he's going to rise from the dead, because it is kind of funny that the two men already embalmed, you know, they did the fragrance. They obviously didn't feel it was good enough because they went out and got more. And they go there to basically do the final fragrance, to do the final not embalming, but to do that, the ceremony that they had, and that was it. It was done. I want to stop there. And I'm going to jump forward because if you follow Jesus because of his good teachings, I don't think we're going to get to the point where we're going to get to. People came and had a lot of good teachings, a lot of good stories, a lot of things, but something was different. Now, we know as Christians, I believe everyone in here, we know Sunday was coming. I've titled this, thanks to Sean when he was giving a prophetic word on Wednesday, and I was already thinking about all this. I titled this sermon, Saturday Sucks. Because Saturday, for these disciples, for the mother of Jesus, for anybody that was following him, Saturday, the day in between, must have been the most horrific moment in their lives. And I think sometimes you and I have those moments, don't we? Part of our prayer went there on Wednesday because I feel like I've been kind of living in a Saturday, trying to figure out when Sunday cometh. You know, COVID felt like that for a long time. And then the after effect of COVID and the division in COVID, I'm like, gosh, there's got to be a Sunday coming. There's got to be the victory coming, right? And a lot of pastors waited for the day when the churches opened so all the people would flood back into the churches, only to find out that a lot of people didn't ever come back to church. So then you start hoping for the day when. Like, there's been a lot of pain, a lot of bitterness, a lot of depression that can come with it, oppression. There's been a lot. I look at people that are struggling personally, that you're waiting for the change to come. You're waiting for the healing to come. You're waiting for all these things. And in the waiting, which I call Saturday, Saturday sucks. And I'm sure it did for them. Saturday must have really sucked. But here's what I do know. I do know that in 1 second, everything can change and you may not even know it. I'm going to give you an idea of what it looks like. On November 22nd, 26 and a half years ago, it's my wife's birthday, Krista. Took her to the cook shop, had the ring around my neck. It was on my chain. That was the day, and I remember so clearly because I went to the bathroom because I had to get it off my chain and get it in my hands so I could ask her to marry me. And when I came out, she just had this inkling, and she whispered, "If you get on your knee, I will kill you." She just was shy. Like, at the time, she could handle it now, but she thought, if you embarrass me, if like violins come out and angels start singing, you're dead. But I was thinking about that because in one moment when I said, Krista, I love you with all my heart. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. Will you marry me? Did you know that one moment, everything changed? I declared something, and in that moment, everything changed. She said yes, just in case. But when she said yes, we declared something. We began to plan something. We had a thought. You know, our lives were beginning to be attached, you know, in the sense of we are planning a future together. Now, fast forward to our wedding day, August 30th. It's so interesting. I often am baffled by that moment that you could miss, but everything changes. Because in that moment, when the pastor says, I now pronounce you husband and wife. You may kiss the bride. By the authority invested in me, because you've already gone and you've signed the papers. And then they say, by the authority invested in me, you are husband and wife. You know that minute, in that split second, you're now married. And everything changed. Like, seriously. All of my possessions, which weren't much, became her possessions. And all of hers became mine. She became mine. I became hers. You know, if you biblically wait till you're married and you get to have sex for the first time. We don't talk about that much in church and we get really freaked out about it. But, you know, my Saturday cometh was the everything in between they said I'd do until I got to get to the hotel room. I'm like, why is this taking so long? I'm married. Come on, let's be real. Everything changed in that moment. often, it's funny, I tell married couples, that thing that's you're not supposed to do, in a split second you get to do. That's why men are like biggest smiles. Thank you. You know, it's funny you say that. I actually have been determined in the future to talk about sex properly and love properly. You notice I do a lot. Not sex, but love. Why? Because the world does all the time. And if we don't give it its proper place and make it unshameful, that's what messes up a lot of marriages. That's a little side note. In that one moment when she said, yes, and we said, I do, and she said, by the authority vested in me, my mom was the one that married us, everything changed. I'm saying that because in that moment when Saturday was there, everything had changed and they still didn't realize everything had changed. I want to show you how much everything changed. We already said, I'm watching the time. When Jesus died, the temple was still in full operation. The Roman Empire was in full control. And here's this man claiming to be Messiah and yet dies on a cross. Interesting enough, if you could put up the first picture I have there. Roman Empire, when Jesus died, this is incredible. Tiberius Caesar is the most powerful man in the world at that time. He is 1,500 miles away. He is in Rome. He probably had no idea who Jesus even was. No clue who this man was, because it's just, they called it like the armpit of their empire. Like they just didn't care about this place. So for him to actually find out about who Jesus was, this is like small matters. He's the Roman emperor of the entire empire. Probably doesn't even know his name. Interesting enough, Saul of Tarsus is probably celebrating the Passover, Saul who would become Paul. He's celebrating the Passover with other Pharisees, and they're probably so excited that this guy that was causing so much of a headache for them, he's dead. Woohoo! One more uprising put under. They don't care. We got this thing called the Colosseum. Has anybody ever been to the Colosseum? Can't wait to go one day. That's on my bucket list. Colosseum is built. This is like literally an incredible structure. How many were in awe of when you saw it? Oh, I can't wait. They build the Colosseum. It actually started, the construction began in AD 72 during the reign of Emperor Vespasian. Anyway, it was completed in AD 80. I kind of wonder how they can build a Colosseum in 8 years without a lot of construction equipment. But it takes us a long time to build a bridge. That's just things that go through my head. No, seriously, like you look at how they built that, it's absolutely incredible. The floors that they had underneath it, they could do, if I heard correctly, they could even flood the Colosseum. They could do battles, like get rid of all the death and the gore. That would be a really cool movie, a cool experience to go to. That's not why they built it though. They built it for the gore. It was completed in AD by his son Titus. For four centuries, the Roman Colosseum was a place where death, strength, and brutality was celebrated. The Colosseum stands as a memorial to ancient Rome's lust for conquest and their disregard for life. Also, while this was being built and actually down the road, they had Nero's circus. This was not done in the Colosseum. Nero was ruthless. Nero is the one that they figure crucified in the circus. They crucified Peter, I believe it was. He was the one, Nero, that would crucify people and then later on at night light the cross on fire as a torch. These were Christians that were being killed. This is Nero who would wrap animal clothes around Christians and send them in to be ripped apart by dogs. Like this is the culture that they lived in, AD 80, even 80 before that. You think everything changed, but Jay, nothing's changed. Look what they're doing to Christians. They are destroying them. They are brutalizing them. Rome is still at power. 350 years later after Jesus was put on the cross. Actually, let's jump just a little bit forward before that. In AD 2080, Emperor Constantine became a Christian. Things began to change. On February 27th, 380, the year 380, the Edict of Thessalonica was put into place. I want you to get this. The Edict of Thessalonica. The Roman Empire crucified Jesus. The Roman Empire had their own gods. They had a multitude of gods. We know them. They're Jupiter, Apollos, all the gods. If you've ever seen any Greek mythology, all that stuff. They have their own gods. They have their own system. They crucified this man who's Jesus that really they have nothing to do with. They don't believe in him. It's the Jews that do. They don't care. They build colosseums where they destroy the Christians. And in 350 years, an edict is said that they now pronounce Christianity to be the one and true religion in the Roman Empire. And everything else is now defunded, and we will serve Jesus. 350 years. Because sometimes we think, has anything changed in our situations? Something can be declared, a prayer can be made, but is anything changing? Think about that. The very empire that crucified Jesus 350 years later gets rid of all their own gods and takes Jesus as their God. Everything changed. Here's what's crazy. Give me the next slide, please. That's the Colosseum, rough, you know, rendition of it. The next slide is coming. That's what the Colosseum looks like today. If you went there, the next slide, really interesting that something stands in the Colosseum today. There's a cross. It's called the Cross of the Martyrs. Here's what's crazy. The empire that was the most powerful empire now stands in rubble. The one they crucified is the cross that they now honor. Two kingdoms being represented. One kingdom that they said would never go down. One kingdom, in a moment, they said on Saturday, the kingdom, the movement is over. Our movement is done. We follow the wrong Messiah. And now we stand 2,000 23 years, and now there's a cross that stands there defiant over another kingdom that's destroyed. The Roman Empire is no more. That's incredible. Absolutely incredible. So if you're here, and I know there's not many that, you know, maybe you're questioning and you've never even thought about whether the fact you're questioning. What's interesting is something had to happen. There is no way that somebody had good teachings would cause that to happen. It was not just good teachings. It's when Mary went to the tomb and realized Jesus is gone. And her first initial reaction was, we got to find him. They took his body. That was their first. So it tells you again, they're not waiting for the Messiah to rise. They thought he's dead, down for the count, 10. 10 has been counted. He's not getting up. Fight is over. And all of a sudden they realize when Jesus went, hey, I'm here. They went, okay, we got to write the whole story over again. Because the Messiah that's going to be king is not king over a nation. He's king of the universe. He's king of death. He's king over everything. That's why you get Peter, who's afraid, that becomes Peter the confident, because he just saw the most miraculous thing possible. That Jesus truly rose from the dead, which makes him the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and there is no one better. What's crazy is that we know that there's a lot in between and still continues. Of challenges and trials and things, you're like, Saturday sucks because I'm waiting for my miracle to happen. But all I know is, as I learn and I've gone through life and seen the challenges, and I still, the other day, I went upstairs in the kitchen and Susan Wyatt's picture's up there, and you know, it's easy to scratch your head and go, Lord, we lost somebody. Even in all of that, Jesus is still on the throne. Jesus is still doing miracles. People are still getting saved, not because it was a good idea, a movement that they thought would be. You know, there are some movements where somebody gets an idea, and let's run with the idea. That was not this movement. This movement was Jesus is the Messiah who dies and rises from the dead. That's who he is. And so when we come together, you think 2,000 years later, we gather on a Sunday with all these churches around the world, not because it was a good idea, but because everything changed. The day that he died, not the day that he rose again, we know that it did change. That was a defining moment, but we need to understand when he said, it is finished, everything changed. Just like at the wedding when they said, I do. I'm like, I don't feel any different. You know, you sometimes wonder if something like, woohoo, I'm married. You know, it's exciting, but like, I don't feel a whole lot different. But I am different because I got a ring on my finger. You know, when people ask the Lord to be their Lord and Savior, I've heard people go, I didn't feel anything. It's not about a feeling. It's about a decision you just made to say, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Everything has now changed because you have put your faith in the one that died and rose again. So I want to encourage you today, if you've struggled to go, I don't know about Christianity, this is a religion that went from in 350 years, killing the one that started it to, let's make him the Lord and Savior of our life. That's not a long time. Why? Because he rose from the dead. And even though Saturday sucked, Sunday came. I want to let you know, why don't you stand as we close? Maybe you've been in that season where you feel like you've been living in Saturday for a long time. One of the things I want to say is that in the midst of it, aren't you glad that we have, they didn't have this because they were confused, but aren't you glad that we have a comforter on our Saturday? He said he would not leave us forsaken. He would not leave us alone. That we actually now have a comforter in the midst of our trials. When I was a young pastor, I used to thought, man, maybe we'll get to a place where nothing will ever affect us. You know, maybe when revival comes, nobody will ever get sick. No challenges will ever happen. That was utopia. It's called heaven. And we want heaven to come to earth, but until heaven comes to earth, we're still in that Saturday sometimes. And that's why we have a comforter, and that's why we have people around us that can also be comfort to us. And that's why unity is so important, and that's why prayers are so important. You know, we're aware we are contending to see Zach have a miracle. I don't want you ever to forget that. And anybody else in here that needs miracles, we need to know because we want to pray. Zach's in a Saturday. Me raising a Saturday. But we're contending to see heaven come to earth. Because there was a Sunday. There was a resurrection. I want to say this too. I think a lot about the term revival, as you know. And I love moves of God when he spontaneously comes and comes in a whole new, fresh way. But I am convinced that Jesus died on Sunday, that we can have it at any time. We just have to want it. We just have to go, you know what? Everything changed the day that he did it. I received that. Everything changed the day that he did it. I believe that it doesn't mean your situation always changes, but what he did changed everything, and we got to grab a hold of it. And we got to get to the place when we pray for Zach, somebody like Zach or anybody else to go, we're not questioning whether we can see healing happen. We may not understand why it always doesn't, but I want to get to the place to go, I know you heal, Jesus, because you died on the cross, Sunday came, and I know you heal. So we're going to keep laying hands on him, and we want to see that healing happen. Amen? Amen. We want to see confusion go in people. We want to see obstacles going, people. Because everything changed the day that Jesus died. But it took a few days before they saw it. So if you're hopeless today, don't forget about Sunday. I wrote this. Don't let Saturday keep you from losing your hope for Sunday. Maybe you've been in that battle where you've lost a bit of hope. I want to pray for you today and say, now let's grab our hope again. Because Jesus was not a good idea. Jesus was the Messiah. And I hope I just showed you that they thought he couldn't have been because he died. Actually, he was because he rose. So Father God, Lord, I thank you that everything changed when you went to the cross. Lord, I know there are people in here that are in their Saturday. Lord, we ask right now, we lift our hands and ask for the hope to come back. Where weariness and discouragement, if that's you, just raise your hands. Becca, can you just, if you can't, that's fine. If you need to stay there, then you stay there. Lord, we look to you right now for hope. We acknowledge that the death was difficult when you don't understand the sickness, the loss, the confusion, the didn't expect it to go this way. All those things that maybe we've been wrestling with, maybe we've been contending with and we've been stuck in. We just confess that to you, not confess like we're horrible. We just confess that that's where we've been at. Confused. Just wondering, how could this happen? We just confess it to you. We just take a second and confess to you. Among people we love in this church, we just stand with them and we confess that's where I've been. Lord, like the word came through Christine, we breathe right now. Lord, what would have it been like in that moment in the tomb when that body took its first breath again? Lord, we just breathe in your presence. And right now, Lord, we ask for hope to saturate every person in this room. We just determine right now to not let our Saturday ruin our hope for Sunday. Anybody that's struggling, we just ask, Father God, that you would meet them, you would touch them, you would breathe your life into them, you'd breathe your hope into them. Lord, would your presence fall on those that have lost hope, those that have lost faith, those that are in confusion. Would you just come and restore that which has been lost? Even as the disciples and Mary, I can't imagine the pain they would have felt, but Lord, in one second, you changed it all. So Lord, we just ask miraculously that you would change it all with inside of us. You would begin to birth life, birth hope, birth dreams, birth the ability to continue to fight the good fight. And Lord, we just together, we say thank you for Sunday. And thank you that we get to celebrate Sundays. Not in a place of doom and gloom, but in a place of thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.